Last Lord's Day, we began a series of sermons on this doctrine of justification by faith from summarized for us in Lord's Days 23 and 24. The great question that confronts us in this doctrine is, how can a man, a woman, a boy, a girl be just with God? How can you be right with God? How can sinful man be right with God? How can unrighteous man be righteous with God? How can ungodly man come into God's favor? And we began last Lord's Day by stressing the great importance of this doctrine. It is so very important because it is the central theme of the whole Scripture. It is the doctrine of this salvation that has been sent and has been revealed from the beginning of time to the end. This is the message. This is the great theme. And therefore, if Scripture views it as important, then surely important it is. It is also important because it's a doctrine that is ignored. It's a doctrine upon which we have confused ideas. It's a doctrine that's attacked even in our own day. It's an important doctrine because people are not convinced of its own importance. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, they who are whole, they don't need a physician. But they who are sick, you're not going to go to the doctor unless you're sick. And what the Scripture is telling us is that men and women are not convinced, as they ought to be, of their own sickness, of their own spiritual sickness, and not just sickness, but sin. And so this doctrine then is so important. It's important because of who God is. He is the Holy One. He is the one who hates sin with an infinite and a perfect hatred. He cannot look upon sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. He is the God of holiness. And when you put that fact together, the fact of who God is with the fact of what sin is, of what we are as sinners, that we have sinned against God, we have offended God's honor, His law, and as we read, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven in flaming fire. He is going to take vengeance. The wrath of God is revealed against all wickedness and ungodliness of men. This doctrine is hugely important. How important is the subject to you? How has this subject in the past week affected your prayers? To what extent has the importance of this doctrine begun to weigh in your own conscience? Did you hear this sermon on the importance of this doctrine and then forget about it until now? How much do the reality of these things, of sin, of who God is, of judgment, of the question of how I, a sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, can be right with God, how much has that factored into your thinking and into your conscience and into the prayers of this past week? How has this question factored in? How can I be right with God? Well, because this doctrine is so very important, it is also very important that we have a clear understanding of what it is. What is justification? What does justification mean? And that's our theme this evening. And we have these two answers that we read from the catechisms, from Lord's Day 23, question 60, a superb answer. How art thou righteous before God? How art thou just before God? And the shorter catechism, what is justification? And especially the young people here, but maybe some of the older ones too, could commit these answers to memory. To write them down at least. To scribble notes. What does this mean? Why this word? Why is this here? To chew over it. To think about it. To get it into your minds. Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so on. Well, maybe try and memorize one or both of these questions and answers. These questions and answers are no substitute for Scripture. They're not on the same authority as Scripture, but they are, we believe, faithful summaries of Scripture's teaching on this subject, and are immensely helpful. What is justification? Well, maybe we can try and illustrate it this way. You have been brought into court. You have been brought into the highest court in the whole land. For many extremely wicked crimes. And you have committed every single one of them. And the crimes that you have committed are so very serious that every single one of them deserves death. The evidence against you is huge. There are no shortage of witnesses. There are thousands who are available to speak, to testify against you. The evidence is undeniable. It's clear. It's there. You're guilty. The best prosecuting attorneys of the land are all here with their thick dossiers on you. With clear, watertight evidence against you. You stand alone. No lawyer is going to take your case. It's so clear. It's so obvious. You are so wrong in what you have done. And maybe worst of all for you, you know in your own conscience that every single one of these crimes is one and charges is 100% true. And the judge goes through each of these crimes and says, how do you plead? And you say, guilty, 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 guilty. Some of the people watching on are shaking their heads in disgust. Some of them need to be held back. They're so repulsed by the crimes, the severity of the crimes that you've committed. They're very angry with you. No, you're angry with yourself. And you have this overwhelming sense of guilt. What have I done? What have I done? How did I get here? I deserve to die. The judge asks for a calm and then says, in virtue of the authority invested in me by the Supreme Court of this land, I hereby declare this man and this woman on every single one of these charges that have been put against him or her to be not guilty. There is no penalty. There is no punishment against this person. And more, in fact, says the judge, this person is to be viewed now as an outstanding member of society. This person has a right and a title to all the privileges and all the honors of this land. This person is to be viewed as worthy of the highest honor and the highest privilege, as an outstanding member of this society. And further, the judge says, this ruling is final. This ruling is complete. There will never be an appeal to it. We will never revisit this case. Bangs, that's it. You walk out of the court without any condemnation. You walk out of the court not simply without any condemnation, but now being viewed with the authority of the court as a man or a woman of outstanding honour and title and privilege. This is a small picture of justification. Well, there's a lot more to be said. But let's move now from the illustration to the reality. Here you are, a poor, lost, ruined, hell-deserving, guilty sinner from Adam's fallen race. Conscience, your conscience has grabbed you, arrested you, and dragged you before the tribunal of God Almighty, of the judge of all, to the judgment seat of Christ, whose eyes you see by faith like a burning fire. And here is God, and inscribed on his bench of justice is this: shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And here are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels who have witnessed absolutely everything you have ever done or said or thought. And they are all ready to testify against you with angelic precision. And you have these prosecuting attorneys who stand up, and they have been at this for a long time. Satan is here, ready to accuse. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he delights in this work of accusing, of pointing out this sin and the particular offense of it and everything that led up to it. Here he is, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He watched you too. He delighted to see you sin. He knew your end. He knew your guilt. He knew your offense. He knew that the end of these things was death. And now here he is to confirm it and to ratify it. But worse than that, it's not just Satan that's against you. God is against you. God is against you. His justice stands as a prosecuting attorney against you. You violated the law of God. His truth that will insist that truth and not falsehood will be done is here as a prosecuting attorney against you. His holiness is here. That which repulses against sin is here and will by no means clear the guilty. And your crimes are atrocious. You have sinned treason against heaven and against God. And you are here, and conscience has brought you here, and you have this overwhelming sense of guilt. What have I done? Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death? This is your sentence. You know it in your conscience. You deserve the lowest hell. You deserve the bottomless pit. You deserve death, eternal death. And you are asked now, how do you plead? Conscience has to say, iniquities I must confess. Prevail against me, do. Your conscience brings up my sins and faults of youth, and they testify against you. And you say, as our catechism said, that my conscience accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. All 10 of them, in every expression of them. And someone, as it were, from the audience shouts out, What have you done that's good? Is there nothing good that can alleviate something or recommend you or commend you in some way? And your conscience answers, I have kept none of the commandments of God. I have not loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength and mind in anything that I have done. My conscience accuses me that I have kept none of the commandments of God. Someone else says, but will you not promise from this day forward to start over a new leaf? We can give you a clean slate and you can promise never to do this again. And justice cries out and says, no, the honor of God has been violated. God's honor has been impugned. A payment must be given, and truth agrees, truth stands up, and truth says, the soul that sins, it must die. Your conscience says, even if all my crimes were cancelled, I am still inclined to all evil. I can't promise. I'm still inclined to all evil. God, the judge of all, comes forward and says, there is no higher court than this. There is no revisiting of this case. There is no appeal. There's no more evidence that can be brought to this. All the evidence is here. I've seen it all. The judgment of this court is final. There is no higher tribunal. And the evidence is clear, and so with all the authority of heaven and of earth, I declare that this person, before the sight of heaven, is not guilty. I declare that this person, further, God, the judge of all, says, I declare that this person is as righteous as he or she can be. That this person is worthy of every honor. That this person should be treated as an outstanding member of the society, if you allow that word, of heaven and of earth. Justification. What is happening? How can God, the one who will do justice, the one who will by no means clear the guilty, how can he say this? He's giving a pardon. And more than giving a pardon, he is also accepting the person as righteous. And these two things must both be remembered when we speak about justification. There is pardon. But justification is more than pardon. Justification is also accepting the person as righteous in God's sight. And the judge declares, this person is forgiven, there is no condemnation. And this person is as righteous and as worthy of the highest honor as they can be. This is astonishing. This is truly amazing. And if we're not amazed by this truth, then we simply don't understand it. Or the God of this world has so blinded our minds that we will not believe it. This is more than God letting you go with a clean slate. No, God is, yes, he is doing that, but he is giving you a full slate, as it were. This is more than God pardoning your sins, glorious as that is. It's God giving you a title and a right to all the privileges and honor that becomes a person who is righteous in his sight. This is not God saying you can go on your way after paying a fine. This is not God saying you can go your way on probation and come back in a year and we'll see. No, this is God saying this person is worthy of the highest honor. This person is righteous in my sight. This is God saying, open my storehouses of blessing and bless this righteous person. Give them an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven. Open to them the gates of righteousness that the righteous may enter into it. What shall be done to the man that the king delighteth to honour? Was that Haman answered that question to King Ahasuerus? And this is what the king said. This is what is to be done to the man whom the king delights to honour. And in a way, it's a picture of, a small picture perhaps, of what God is saying to his people when he pardons all their sin. He then says, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king usually wears, and the horse that the king rides upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and this horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal upon whom the king delights to honour, and bring him on horseback through the city, and have it proclaimed so everybody can hear it. This is what is done to the man whom the king delights to honour. And if that is what Ahasuerus would do, how much more, and in what a greater way, the God of heaven is saying, this is what is to be done to the man that I delight to honour, the one I have made righteous, declared to be righteous. The same with the prodigal son. Oh, if I could just have a clean slate, if I could get back into the barn, he was saying. No, said his father. When he saw him afar off, he had compassion, and he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. My conscience accuses me. I've grossly transgressed the commandments of God. I've kept none of them. But the father comes, he kisses him, he puts a robe on him, he puts a ring on his finger, he puts shoes on his feet, he kills the fatted calf, he rejoices and makes merry, because this one is worthy of honour. This one is viewed as one who deserves all the rights and privileges of the son. And here our catechism tells us that you leave this court of God, of the judge of all. You walk out of it, as it were, the same person who has just said, and whose conscience has just said, though my conscience accuse me, that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. Has your conscience said that? Has your conscience told you? Has it kept you awake at night because of this great sobering reality? I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, and I've kept none of them, and even if I had, I'm still inclined to all evil. But this person walks out of the court with this, even so as if I never had, nor committed any sin. Yes, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. But here comes the protest. And you're no doubt protesting. And in a way, we ought to. We ought to at least ask, how can this be? How is this just? Romans 3, verse 26 tells us that God is just. And he is the justifier. There's many religions that promise a kind of justification, but have no way of explaining how you can both be just and the justifier. You ask, and Satan asks, and maybe your conscience asks, how can this be just? How can God justify the wicked and still himself be just? Blessed gospel. Blessed Jesus. There's another person in this court the Lord Jesus Christ is here, someone who has come between the guilty, hell-deserving sinner and the righteous judgment of God. I think it's so beautiful when you think of what Elihu says to Job. Yea, his soul draws near to the grave. Isn't that you? And his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and he says what the Lord Jesus says in the court. Deliver this soul from going down to the pit, because I have found a ransom. Well, we hope to see more of this ransom, this redemption, this righteousness, and how it is that God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus in a sermon to come. But here, let us try and summarize now. What does justification mean? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sin and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. But for now, justification is an act of God's free grace. Justification is a legal declaration. First summary point. Justification is a legal declaration. You can think of it this way. It's something that is done in the courtroom, like our illustration. It's a legal declaration. It's the judge who is making a legal pronouncement and declaration. And that's important to remember today. One of the errors we saw that last time of our day are people who say that justification is about being involved in the community, the covenant community, and it's about being transformed yourself. It's something you can be involved in actively. No, says the scripture, justification is an act. Who is he that will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Romans 8:33. When God justifies, it's speaking about something that has happened, and therefore this final declaration has been made in such a way that no charge can now be brought against this declaration. It is a legal declaration. Second summary point, justification does not change our nature. Justification does not change our nature. Justification is something that is done to us, not something done inside us. It is something that is done in the courtroom. It is not something that is done in the hospital. It is not a surgery. In the hospital, you have a problem inside you, and the surgeon opens you up and begins to work. He takes something out. He realigns a broken bone or whatever it is. He's working inside of you. That's not justification. That's more like sanctification. Because you have been made alive. Justification is not like a health program that you are on, where you have a certain diet and you have a certain exercise and you take a before picture and you wait some months and you take an after picture and you track and trace your progress. This is where I was in November. This is where I am in June, and look at the progress that I've made, and when I view it from here to then, I see progress. That's not justification. Justification does not change our nature. That's sanctification. And if you confuse that to your peril. Justification is an act of God's free grace. And that means this, that no one of God's people is more or less justified than anyone else. Abraham has been in heaven for thousands of years when the thief on the cross cries out, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that wicked man, that man who was in whom the sentence had already gone, he was on the cross. But when God justifies him, that man on the cross, gasping his last breaths of air, is as just, is as righteous as Father Abraham. There are no degrees of justification. It's an act. It does not change our nature. And Deuteronomy 25:1 is one of the proof texts for this. There we read Deuteronomy 25:1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous, and they shall condemn the wicked. Here's what the judges are to do. They condemn the wicked. That doesn't mean the judges made them wicked. And similarly, when they justify the righteous, that does not mean that the judges made them righteous. The judgment, the judges are making a declaration of what they, on account of the law, perceive to be the case. This person is just, I justify. This person is wicked, I condemn. Proverbs 17, verse 5. He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemns the just, they're both an abomination to God. Now, if justifying the wicked meant making them good, then what would be the problem with that? Why would that be an abomination? If you could take a wicked person and justify them in the sense of making them better, if you can make a wicked person better, that's a good thing. Not an abomination. But very clearly what's being said there in Proverbs is this, that you don't take a wicked person when you're a judge and say, "Well, you can go free, you're okay, you're just, you're righteous." That's the abomination. So justification does not change our nature. It's a change in our legal status, but not our nature. And then thirdly here, third summary point, justification is a legal declaration. Justification does not change our nature. But thirdly, justification is an act of God. It is an act of God. It is an act, not a work, not a process, not something that happens over time. But what this is underscoring is it's an act of God. God is the one who justifies. Romans 4 verse 5 speaks of God who justifies the ungodly. Romans 8 verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified." God justified. "And whom God justified, he also glorified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." And that's so important. It's important for conviction. If you will ever be declared righteous, it must be God that justifies. Don't try and justify yourself. Don't stand up in the court and begin to proclaim why you think these charges should not be brought against you for something in yourself. Don't try and justify yourself. Jesus warns about people who do that in Luke 10:29. Or rather, that in that case, it's the lawyer, and the lawyer comes to her, to Christ, and he says, "But he, willing to justify himself." You have that in Luke 18 with the Pharisee going up into the temple, justifying himself. "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men." Justifying himself. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You justify one another. So don't justify yourself. Don't be content with other people justifying you. Don't be content with me saying you're a righteous person. Don't look for your minister to say that. It's God that justifies." And Jesus says in Luke 16:15, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So it's convicting. God justifies. God pardons. God makes righteous. Declares to be righteous. But there's comfort. If God is the one that justifies people of God here, then who is he that condemns? Who is he that will lay a charge to you? When you're on your deathbed, oh, if you don't think this is important now, you will think it's important then. And Satan comes with his accusations. And maybe your own conscience begins to accuse you and the sins and faults of youth, sins you thought were long, 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 long ago. And they're accusing you. Who is he that condemns when God is the one who justifies? What higher court is there? What higher judge is there? What higher judgment is there than God? There is no higher court. One of the most beautiful promises in Scripture, Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that will rise against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord." It is God that justifieth. And their righteousness, and that's the word that is really coming to the fore now, righteousness. God is just when he justifies the sinner. There is a righteousness here. He has found his way to be just and the justifier in this most remarkable of ways. In this way that speaks of wisdom, infinite wisdom. This way that this justification that no doesn't change the sinner's nature, but God has found a way of constituting the sinner righteous and therefore can declare justly righteous. We'll see more of that another time. But this righteousness is bound up with Jesus Christ. It's his pardoning blood. It's his perfect law keeping. It's his perfect righteousness. That's what's coming here. That's why God is just and the justifier. To declare, Romans 3:26, "I say at this time, his righteousness, his righteousness." That's why Paul can go on and say, "His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, because of his righteousness." You're a guilty sinner. Your conscience is accusing you. You've broken every commandment. You're still inclined to all evil. And in the courtroom, God unites the sinner to Jesus Christ, to this glorious, righteous person. It unites him in such a way that the death of Christ, God sees a death in you. You died with him. You rose with him. You sit in heaven with him. His life is your life. His righteousness, your righteousness. His perfect clothing, your clothing. His status in heaven, your status in heaven. All bound up in this person, Jesus Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us everything that you need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Is this not the most glorious of doctrines? Is this not the most needed of doctrines, of salvations? Is this not the most important thing? Let me put you on your deathbed again. You've just got months to live. Months turn into weeks. Weeks turn into days. Days turn into hours. What's your hope? What is your hope? Are you righteous? Oh, how pressing that question. There is no question you will find then more important than this one. Make it important now. Answer it now. How are you righteous before God? Are you righteous before God? Don't be indifferent to this. If you're indifferent to this, you love death and you damn your own soul. All they that hate me love death. Don't rest until you know in your conscience that the verdict of God has gone out. And that this is the verdict God has given of you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Until you know that this is true and this is your hope from beginning to end. For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Praise God. It is God. It is God that justifies. Amen. Let us pray.